What do you guys have all your Christmas shopping done yet? Have you even started? Me either. I told Jenna she better let me know what she wants or she won't be getting anything. Because she said she was going to write a list yesterday, but she never did. But maybe she doesn't want anything. She's just happy with just the baby. I could still, I mean, even if she never told me anything that she wanted, I could probably still come up with something that she'd like. I mean, I guess that's probably what happens when you're married or when you know somebody well. I can always count on Sour Patch Kids to make her happy, that's for sure. Or Mrs. Fisher's potato chips. You want to make Jenna happy, those are two guarantees. Or even better than those things, a dinner at Chili's. Chili's, the restaurant. That's her favorite restaurant is Chili's. So I know that's something that she'd like. And of course, there's the things that probably just about any woman would like clothes and jewelry or scrapbooking supplies. That's the one she would enjoy, scrapbooking supplies. So Christmas shopping for Jenna is usually an easy and enjoyable project because I know what will make her happy most of the time. I know that, you know, I can tell things that I'm pretty confident that she'll enjoy whatever I get her because I know what she likes. And hopefully you know your spouse well enough that as you're shopping, you'll get something that you know how to bring a smile to his or her face. But there are those people who are just hard to shop for. You've ever had to shop for those people? Or maybe, you know, it's like everybody knows what John wants because he tells you, but then he'll go buy it himself. So it's hard to... Or there's people that you just don't know what they want. They're too picky or, you know, my parents are a little bit, they're not picky, but they're just so hard to get any information out of. Like I call them and say, what would you like for Christmas? And I don't know, let me talk to your father. And it just, you know, you go for weeks and you never get a straight answer. I don't understand that. I know what I want for Christmas. I mean, I could come up with a list of all sorts of things that would be, you know, just fun to have that I don't need. But how can you not know what you would like to have? I can understand like my grandma whose memory is going. And, you know, it's understandable that she might not know what she wants for Christmas. So usually I give her things like that have a picture of the family or something that'll remind her of who she is and that somebody loves her and that kind of stuff. But have you ever tried to shop for somebody that you just don't know what to get them? You know, you want to give a gift. You want to show that, you know, I care about you. I want to give you something. But you just don't know what. You have no idea what they like. You have no idea what they need. What size they wear, what color they like, you know, whatever. Or maybe they're just plain picky. So no matter what you get, even if you get something that they said they would like, they still don't like it. That's always fun. You know, whatever you get, they're probably going to complain about it, but you still want to be nice and get something. Of course, you could just be like some people. I don't know if maybe you're this kind of person or you've got them in your family who they go shopping and they just buy stuff and they decide later on who should get it. You know, they just fill the cart like in January after all the Christmas sales, and then later on they figure, oh, we'll give this to so-and-so. So it really doesn't matter whether or not the person likes it because you got a good deal buying it in bulk. Those are the fun presents to open up on Christmas. And it always makes you wonder, you know, you open up something like that that has nothing to do with you, and you're like, what in the world? Do you know me at all? But it's fun, you know, especially if it's crazy family. It's always fun. And then there's the category of people who buy ties for Christmas. I think they're in a totally different... I still don't understand wearing a colorful noose around your neck for decoration. I don't get it. I know people, there's some people, some sadist in the past decided that men should wear ties, and so we wear them because that's what people seem to like. But I guess it's one of those necessary evils, and lots of people will still shop for things like ties and socks for Christmas. I'll never understand it, but we'll keep getting them, and we'll be grateful because that's what you do on Christmas. You're just glad that somebody was thinking of you and they were kind to you. But Christmas shopping is a huge thing in America. We know that Christmas shopping is, and we've spread the tradition of Christmas shopping around the world. Japan, which is Japan has become very much Americanized. And so Christmas shopping is a huge deal in Japan, just like it is here. And it's a big success. And there was this interviewer that was going around asking people in Japan about Christmas, because they have the Christmas shopping and they have the Christmas decorations and they have Santa Claus. I don't think they totally understand Santa Claus, but they have him. And so there was this guy walking the streets of Tokyo just doing man-on-the-street interviews, and he went up to this one, stopped a young woman on the sidewalk, and he said, "What's the meaning of Christmas?" And she said, laughing, she's like, "Oh, I don't know. Isn't that the day that Jesus died?" And you know, it's interesting because, sadly, in a way, there's profound truth to her answer. That what we've done with Christmas, what we've turned Christmas into, the commercialism of Christmas kind of brings in the death of Christ at Christmas. You know, we've removed Christ and replaced him with Santa Claus, or replaced him with shopping and gifts and cookies and stuff like that. But fortunately for us as Christians, we don't have to leave it that way. I mean, it's still going to continue. There will still be people doing that around the world, but we don't have to let it be that way in our lives. Christmas doesn't have to be about shopping. And it can still be about presents. It should be about presents, but they can be the gifts that you don't find under a tree. They can be the gifts that you can't buy, the gifts that only God can give. God knows exactly what we need, doesn't he? Before we even ask, the Bible says, "I know what you need before you ask. I know it. I'm watching you. I understand you. I know what you need." Even the hard-to-shop-for person, God knows exactly what they need. And he gives us good and perfect gifts. You know, it says he loves to give good gifts to his children. And if you want to keep the Christmas spirit alive, I mean the real Christmas spirit alive, you don't have to worry about all the things we've added to the holiday, the Who's in Whoville, or the, you know, eating the roast beast, or the magic hats that go on the snowman that bring him to life, or the believing enough to get Santa's sleigh to fly. You know, there's movies where it's the belief that the kids have, and that's what actually gets them up in the air. You don't have to worry about that stuff. You can find the best and most powerful Christmas spirit right in the pages of Scripture. That's the Christmas spirit. And just to get you warmed up with the spiritual version of hot cocoa and a crackling fire, in these last days leading up to Christmas, I wanted to remind us of some of the gifts that God gives us, the Christmas gifts straight from the Lord. I'll start off with, because it's probably most important, is the gift of the Savior. And we talked about that today, that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Unto you, and that makes it an especially wonderful gift, that it's unto us. In Luke chapter 2 at verse 8, which I'm sure we've heard every year just about, talks about that. I think I read it last week even. Luke chapter 2 at verse 8 starts off, it says, "That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger.'" If there was ever a gift that, you know, everybody needs one, that's the kind of gift, the one size fits all, or you can't do without this gift, that's the gift. That the whole world needs this gift, besides the fact that there would be no such thing as Christmas without the birth of Jesus Christ. I mean, that just goes without saying. But all of us would be in a whole lot of trouble if not for Jesus choosing to come to earth. I mean, we'd be in a mess if it wasn't for that gift. I heard a story about the students of a Greek philosopher, and I don't know the name, I just heard the story about it, but on a certain day, it was customary to give the teacher a gift for all his pupils, to give the philosopher a present. And so one of the students came and he gave him gold, and another student came and he didn't have gold, but he gave him silver, so valuable stuff, and one brought him a nice robe, and another brought him some delicacy kind of food that was really good. And then one of them came up and said, "Oh, master, I'm poor. I have nothing to give you, but I'll give you something even better than everybody else has given. I'll give you myself. I'll be your gift. I'll serve you." And that's what Jesus has done for us. He came himself He said, you know, he could give us a whole bunch of gifts, but he said, I'm going to give you myself. He came to teach us, to serve us, to seek and to save the lost, he said. He came, you just can't ask for a better gift than that. I mean, the babe that was wrapped up in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger is more precious, obviously, than anything the wise men brought, more precious than anything any of us could ever give, was that little baby that came. And when we think about little babies as precious just because they're babies, you know, like when Adelaide was born or when your children were born, you think this is the most precious thing in the whole wide world. But think about how much more precious the gift of Jesus Christ being born to us is. I mean, it's just amazing. And that's what Jesus has done for us. We got hints about what was coming. You know, when you get hints about what you're going to get for Christmas and you're asking, I'll give you a hint. And it goes all the way back to Genesis, these hints that we get. And it walks up. We keep getting more and more hints as you go through the Bible. And if you go back to when God cursed the serpent after he had deceived Eve and they ate the fruit, and in Genesis 3:15, God is giving his curses out, and he says, I will cause hostility between you and the woman. He's cursing the serpent. I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. And that was one of the first hints of what was coming. And even though it might have seemed like a long time to wait to open a gift, from that time until Jesus finally arrived, his birth was timed perfectly. If you scoot forward all the way to Galatians in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 4, at verse 4, it says, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. At just the right time, it says. And so God has been watching the whole system, watching everything happen, and he said, I'm gonna do this just right. And that's what happened. And of course, we don't understand exactly how God figured out 2,000 years ago, but it sure has benefited my life. And hopefully it's benefited, I know it's benefited a lot of your lives, a lot. So it came at a good time for me, that's for sure. And so that's the gift of Jesus himself, the gift of the baby that was born and grew up to give his life, to sacrifice himself as our atonement, and then to raise again from the dead to prove that he had the power, to prove, like John said this morning, that he was who he said he was. And that's one gift. Another wonderful gift is the gift of salvation that's made available because he came, because of Christ's birth. And talk about an expensive gift. I mean, we talk about giving really fancy, expensive gifts. This, it's one thing to offer your life as a gift, like the pupil who said, I give you myself. My life is your gift. That's one thing. But to offer it even to the point of death is just, it's the most valuable gift that Jesus could offer. Himself, not only himself and his life and his service and his dedication and his teaching and all the wonderful miracles that he did and the teaching that he gave, but then to put himself on the cross just blows all that out of the water. I mean, that was a gift of pure love. And that's what we're told in John 3:16, that everybody knows, for God so loved the world that so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He loved us so much that he said, I'm going to give you my all, my everything, even to the point of death. And to think that God offers salvation as a true gift, as a just completely 100% out of the kindness of his own heart, here's a gift. Here's the best gift I could offer you. And it's a good thing, too, because none of us would be able to buy it. And it's not something that we would ever be able to afford. And instead of trying to come up with some way that we could earn it or buy it or get a hold of it, we get it completely free. Completely free. Out of the kindness of God's heart. That's it. And it's just so wonderful. Ephesians 2:8 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. I can't, you know, it's just staggering that there's never anything that we could ever give God back to repay him. Never any, I mean, We can offer our lives in thanks, and it will never amount to what God has given us. So that's just, it's wonderful, and I'm so grateful for that. And not only does this gift save us, I mean, that would be good enough. If he gave his life and he saved you and you were made right and that was it, and it stopped right there. If that was it, that would be an awesome, wonderful gift. But on top of that, it completely turns our lives around so that we're then able to do things that we never thought possible, to do things to be good and to be holy and to live righteous lives and to walk with God and to have a relationship with, to be able to approach him right at his throne, to be able to pray directly to the Father, to boldly approach his throne, like the Bible says, that there's no more separation, there's no more division. We can go straight to God. That, on top of the gift of salvation, it's just the exuberance of what God has done for us. I mean, if you think about it, every Christmas, it never gets old. Every Christmas, to be reminded that this is what God is giving you. The best of the best of the best, he wraps up and sends to you. Unto you, this gift is given. I mean, that's just, there's nothing more wonderful than what God has done for us. In Romans 6:22, it says, "But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves to God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." And if that wasn't enough, wait, there's more. We get the gift of God's Son, the gift of salvation, and if that wasn't enough, on top of all that, we get the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's like you get all this stuff. It's like somebody's piling on packages for Christmas. You ever sit around and then everybody gets their packages and they just pile up? It's like this pile just overwhelms you. And it talks about that in Scripture too, shaken together and pressed down and overflowing. And it's just, you think about, I'm buried in the riches of God's grace. I'm just overwhelmed with how wonderful God is and how much he's given me. I mean, that's the gift of Christmas. That's the spirit of Christmas. In John chapter 14 at verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." So after everything else, God actually makes his abode within us, actually lives in our lives and to teach us and to guide us and to help us to live out the kind of life that his grace has made possible. I mean, it's not only that he's made it possible, now I'm giving you the ability to do all these things. He says, "I'll be with you, I'll be in you, and I'll help you to do it. Whatever you need, I'll be there to give you." And, you know, it's just like the gift that keeps on giving. "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." And at verse 25 in that same chapter, he says, "I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you." And so the Holy Spirit indwells us so that everywhere we go, God's right there. You know, we talk about where two or three are gathered, I'm there amongst you. Well, guess what? Where you are by yourself as a believer, God's right there with you. I mean, you think about that God is with you no matter where you go. There's nowhere you can go to escape him. He's always there with you. It's amazing to me. And Jesus told his disciples that, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." And he's with there. He's every one of us who believe, he's always there every minute of every day. And true to his word, it's with every believer. And he continues to teach us through the Holy Spirit. It says, "I will teach you the things that you've never imagined before." You get taught by the Holy Spirit. I mean, things that God has revealed to me, they blow me, they continue to amaze me. The information that God provides, revealing the truths of Scripture that God has put in his word and empowering us to do what Jesus said, even greater things than he did. That just amazes me. How much more could God give us? I mean, what else is left that he could possibly give us? I mean, that is a Christmas present. presents on top of presents that keep on giving and keep on filling and keep on helping us and making our lives better. It's just, it's so wonderful what God does. So we have all these amazing good gifts from God. And if the average person, you know, if just you're a friend or a family member, the average Joe was to offer so much of himself. I mean, if he had, obviously he wouldn't have the power of God, but if an ordinary person was to give you this kind of giving of himself, to offer you this kind of commitment of himself, to say, I will give you myself. I will serve you. I will help you. I will be with you every minute of every day. I will give that kind of dedication. If anybody on earth offered that to you, you'd feel shame for taking advantage of their generosity. I mean, think about it. If a normal person said, no matter what, I will be your servant from this day forward. I will help you. I will lift you up. I will give you energy. Whatever you need, I will be there. You'd feel discomfort. You'd be uncomfortable on behalf of that person that he held nothing back. You know, that it wasn't just that I'm dedicated to you. I'm giving you the best that I have to offer. My best service, the best that I can give you, I will give you for the rest of my life. It would almost be embarrassing to have somebody following you around giving so much and taking such good care of you. But here's the creator of the universe, the King of Kings who made everything, who has all power. I mean, here's the biggest person that ever will be giving that to you. I mean, it's amazing. If you think about it, it's just to go from his loftiness, the King of Kings on the throne, to become the servant and to give his absolute best in his service to us just is staggering. There is nothing better. And if that weren't enough, like icing on the cake, once we're made new, once our lives have been turned around and we're filled with his Spirit and we're empowered to go out and do amazing things for God, he fills us with his grace to follow after him, to be like him, to do what he does. And now we can live out the life of our Lord, to be like him in service, telling others about the good news and helping them to have the same kind of thing. I mean, God gives these good gifts to us, and then he says, go share it. Go help other people. And I want more. You get to have the joy of delivering these gifts to other people, of saying, look what God wants to give you. Look at how wonderful God wants to treat you. You get to take that and give it to other people to fill their lives with these wonderful gifts that you've received. In Ephesians chapter 3, at verse 6, it says, and this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessing because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. So this is Paul saying, you know, I get to be the one to go and to think about it. I used to be terrible. I was the chief of sinners. I was just the worst. I can't think of my life as just embarrasses me how terrible it was. And I get the gift, the pleasure, the joy, the privilege of spreading God's good news to the world, to anybody I come in contact with. It's my privilege to tell anybody, Jew and Gentile alike. And he continues on in verse 8. He says, though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave to me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. I mean, isn't that wonderful? At just the right time, the Savior is born. And then Paul says, I get to be first in line to tell people about it. And so Paul gets it, and hopefully we get it too, that we get these same gifts that Paul got. We get the same privilege to go out and tell the world, and all the believers, everyone, is richly blessed with that same grace, with that same privilege to follow our Lord, to take on the yoke of our Master. And all the honors of the world, all the degrees you can get, the prestige, everything that we have in this world doesn't even come close to the honor of Jesus Christ himself bestowing upon us the title of Holy Ambassador. I mean, if you could picture the ceremony of Jesus Christ coming up to you and handing you whatever, the yoke, like a robe or a certificate or an award or whatever, saying, I am now giving you my title. You now are ambassador of the world, to the world. You are ambassador of God to the world. You get to be like me. Take this honor. Take this privilege. Take this yoke. It's you're in charge now. You were the student, and now you're going to go make students. You get to be a teacher now, and I'm going to be with you every step of the way, but you get to have that. I mean, that's an honor beyond honors, if you think about it. I mean, so many people these days are scared of it. They're scared. I don't know if I want to share that. But if you look at it the way you ought to be looking at it and think of it, this is a privilege and an honor. And it's a joy to be able to do this, to take on that blessing. What do you do with such wonderful gifts? With such, I mean, how do you handle it? Sadly, I think many believers are a lot like really young children opening gifts at Christmas. If you ever watch little kids, they come running down the stairs in excitement, and they're looking forward to what's under the tree. They tear through the paper, and they dig through their stocking, and they quickly begin to begin having more fun with the paper than with the gift that was wrapped in. You ever notice that? You buy these expensive gifts, you shop all around for just the right thing, and how many parents have had that experience of working so hard to get just the right thing? And all the time and effort, and then seeing the child spend more time playing with the box than the gift itself. You know, having fights with wrapping paper. it's just the feeling you have at that time, or that the parents have, you know, when you see that happen, I think that must be a taste of what God feels about his children and their attitude towards his gifts. I've given you the best of the best. The most wonderful gifts that I can offer, the privilege of being having your life changed and turned around, and the Holy Spirit and filling your life with my power and giving you so much, and giving you the privilege and the honor of the yoke to go out and share this with the world, and you're playing with the wrapping paper. You don't want to use the gifts that I've given you. You're doing other things. You're playing with the junk of this world, the garbage that's meaningless, that's trash. When you've got so much wonderful stuff to change your life and to spread it to the world, and you're playing with the world. I think that's kind of what God must feel sometimes. So what can we do to show God our gratefulness for all he's given to us? Well, obviously we can say thank you. That's a start. You know, pray. Show your thanks to the Lord. And we can pray, we can sing our thanks, we can sing our praises to God for what he's done. But better than that, we can share them. We can use the gifts that he's given us. That's what parents want to see their kids enjoying, the gifts. I mean, if you go shopping, you want your kids to really get use of it, to enjoy it. You put your work into it. God is glorified when we put his gifts to good use. When we go out and we multiply it, and especially when we share it with others. You know, when we do that and it grows, that's when God gets the most glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, at verse 10, it says, "For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer, and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God, for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace that God has given you. Thank God for this gift too wonderful for words." So Paul was talking about the gifts that had been sent from the Corinthians to Jerusalem. But this is to us too, remember. This is about us. And when we minister by giving what we have to give, and it's whatever, you know, your gifts, your money, your time, your service, your sharing of the gospel, whatever, your ministry of giving not only helps other people, but then you get thanked and they pray for you because, I mean, you keep getting benefits of giving. And it's like it's saying the more you give, the more benefits you receive from that giving. And so keep God's generosity is meant to stir up our affections. I mean, he wants us to be happy. He wants us to love him because of his, he wants us to feel wonderful about the gifts that he gives us. He wants our thanks. He wants that connection. Like a parent, you know, you go out, you buy a present because you want to put a huge smile on whoever's face that you buy that present for. You want them to be so thrilled. You want them to say, oh my goodness, thank you so much. This is the best gift ever. You want that. You enjoy just lighting them up. It's just a wonderful feeling. God wants that too. He wants it to stir us up. And it's meant to make us want to run to him in thanksgiving, like a child who gets that gift that he's been wishing for all year long. God loves to see his gifts bring us joy. That's the kind of God we have. And of course, he wants us to follow his example and be generous to others. He fills us with blessings because he wants us to learn the lesson of generosity and how good it is. He gets the benefit of his generosity by seeing us happy and being glorified when we use it and we spread it around. And he wants us to reap those same benefits of continuing to spread around so we get the same kind of joy. God gives to us in abundance so that we can be like him and give to others. And the most practical thing you can do, obviously, with the gifts that God gives you is simply put them to use. Just use them. Just make sure that you enjoy them. Every parent wants their kids to use and enjoy the gifts that they give them. God wants the same thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 14, it says, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you." And as you use those gifts, as you don't neglect them, as you put them into service, they'll grow and in effect, they'll affect everybody around you. And 2 Timothy, the next book, says in chapter 1 at verse 5, says, "I remember your genuine faith," Paul's talking to Timothy, "for you share your faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline." So God gives us those kinds of gifts, and Paul's saying, fan the flames of it. You know, fire yourself up. Energize that with the power of the Holy Spirit. Put it to use and be excited about it and be exuberant with it. Cultivate those gifts. Feed them. Fertilize them. You know, whatever it takes to get them to grow in your heart. Invest them into your daily activities so that they multiply. So you get a crop. So you produce a fruit of even more blessings to more people. 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 2 says, "May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." And, I mean, it says to build yourself up with these qualities, and God provides you with it. Everything that you need to build yourself up, to share it with other people, to make you more and more useful, to keep growing stronger and stronger in the Lord so that more people will get it. As your knowledge grows and you're able to share it, more and more people get it. In these last weeks before Christmas, you know, we've still got to deal with the shopping season. The parking spaces are hard to come by. There are long lines and crowded stores and rude people and grossly inflated prices. I mean, it's just shopping and corralling the kids and putting up with all the busyness overwhelms people. I mean, it does, especially if people don't have the Lord. They don't have the gift that changes lives. And so there was this story about a lady who had been through that, and she's been shopping all day and trying to keep the kids contained, and everything's busy and the lines are long. And so this one worn-out, tired mom is, you know, after a long day, is just ready to go home. And she's crowding into the elevator to get out of the store, and after being pushed into the back by yet another crowd, she was heard to say, "They should kill the guy who started Christmas." And one wise and godly man who was also packed into the crowd of the elevator with the rest, he said, "They did. They hung him on a cross." And it's the truth, you know. I pray that your Christmas time won't be about that. I pray that your Christmas won't be about the presents under the tree that provide temporary pleasures. I mean, there's lots of the cookies and the decorations and the tree. It's all fine, all good. But don't let your Christmas be about that. Instead, let it be filled with the real gifts of Christmas, the real gifts from a majestic God who has just overwhelmed us with goodness and just poured out onto our life so that it could bring about eternal joy in us, eternal peace, eternal pleasure of having that relationship with God. The best gift of all is Jesus Christ himself, who has given his all so that you and I might have better lives, might live to celebrate Christmas in that spirit forever and ever and ever. That's what we've been given. So have that this Christmas. Let that be your gift, and don't let anything that happens in this world crowd that message out. Have a good Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Christmas, because we know what Christmas is truly all about, and we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you that you have given out of your heart, out of your exuberance, out of your majesty, you have blessed us, Lord, to show off to the world just how wonderful you are. And I pray that you would help us to show off to the world just how wonderful you are by how we live and by us being exuberant with kindness and generosity and love. Help us to show the world who you are by how we live, by how we react to what goes on around us this Christmas shopping season, by how we speak and how we share, and by what we do. Help us to show the world who you are. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.